It's certainly good to be with you this morning. Thankful that God has blessed us with another day, another opportunity to be able to study His Word. Most of you know that I love sports. I love watching college football. I just like sports in general. I like it when a team gets to the playoffs. As you know, the Super Bowl is right around the corner. I've always been fascinated by things like that. And there will be times where I will read a little bit about sports. I have a news feed that comes across my computer. When I turn on my computer and I get on the internet, I try to catch up with the news. If I'm behind on the news, I just call my dad. I think he watches Fox News 24/7. He kind of just gives me a rundown of what's going on. But I also have some sports news that comes across. And I read an article this week, and I want to talk to you about that article for just a few minutes. And I want to use this article as an introduction to my sermon. It really caught my attention. It got me to thinking about some things this individual said. And this centers around a person by the name of Aaron Rodgers. You know that he plays for the Green Bay Packers. A wonderful, wonderful quarterback. But I was really taken back by the interview that he had with an individual, and it centered around religion. I'm going to talk about some of the quotes he makes, and we're actually going to make a lesson centered around this. And again, this is something I read, and I was taken back by it. Just looking at the guy, you wouldn't think that he would say things like this. And I realized that he was brought up in a denominational background, so keep that in mind as I read some of the quotes. Well, as this interview took place, Aaron talked about his upbringing, and he talked about how religion was a big part of his life as a young person. He even said it was a big part of the community where he lived, but he never really found any connection with his Christian upbringing, and he realized that by the time he got to high school, and he makes this quote. He says, rules and regulations and binary systems don't really resonate with me. He also went on to say that he never found church very welcoming. He says that you could only bring certain people to church and had to dress a certain way. He also said he views religion as a crutch. And he makes this quote. He says, religion can be a crutch. Religion can be something people have to make themselves feel better, because it's binary. It's us and them. It's saved and unsaved. It's heaven and hell. It's enlightened and heathen. It's holy and righteous and sinner. And that makes a lot of people feel better about themselves. He went on to say, I've got Jesus and I'm saved. And then during that interview, he even talks about the existence of God, and he questioned the existence of God. And this is what he says, and this is a direct quote. He says, I don't know how you can believe in God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn most of his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all of this? Well, as I said, I read through this, and I read through it a couple of times, and as I said, I was taken back by it. I didn't have any idea concerning his upbringing or background, but it really caused me to think, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to use this in my introduction. And I'm going to build a lesson about some of the things that he said. And so as we think about this interview, it should really cause us to think about some things spiritually speaking. And that is, number one, are we going to listen to the world, or are we going to listen to God. It amazes me, and I've always made this observation, when a person becomes very, very famous and wealthy, and I realize that goes hand in hand, whether we're talking about in the sports realm or even in Hollywood, it appears when that happens to somebody, all of a sudden, they have a voice. Obviously, they know what life is all about. But as you listen to people, and as you think about what people say, like Aaron Rodgers, you know, spiritually speaking, they don't have a clue. They don't understand what they are saying. But so many in the world are going to give them that voice. They're going to listen to what that individual has to say. But when I read through that interview, and as I consider other individuals in that same category, it reminds me of what we see in the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse number 6. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Listen, are we going to listen to the world, or are we going to listen to God? As we open the Scriptures, we will find this truth repeated throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that centers around listening to God. In Habakkuk 2, verse number 20, the prophet Habakkuk made this point about God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Whether it's Aaron Rodgers, LeBron James, or any other person in this world, people need to listen to God. God has something to say. And we see in that passage that God wants us to open our ears. God wants us to listen to Him. The prophet Jeremiah, exhorting God's people, said, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Jeremiah 22:29. People need to hear the word of God. And I realize as they hear that word, it will be as a strange thing to them. But again, people need to hear God's Word. We need to hear God's Word. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. I've always appreciated this attitude, this example that we see in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, this has to do with the story of Cornelius, the conversion of Cornelius. And I love what Cornelius says. And I hope this could be said about us this morning. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 33, "Immediately therefore I sent unto thee," this is Cornelius, "and has well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here," listen to what he says, "present before God to hear all things." Not to hear what somebody in the world has to say. No, Cornelius said, "to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." I love that attitude. Lord, we are here to listen to You. And we know that God communicates through His Word. That's how we hear God. That's how we listen to God. We open God's Word. And we have God communicating to us through His Word, through the medium of the Word, the Holy Spirit revealing it to the apostles. And so that's why we have gathered here this morning. We've gathered here to hear the Word of the Lord, and that's why we're preaching from the Word of the Lord. As I said, you see this attitude, Old Testament, New Testament. I think Samuel had a very interesting way of stating it in 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. Usually we quote the first part, "to obey is better than to sacrifice." Usually we stop there. But look at that verse, and Samuel then turns around and talks about hearing God's Word. Hearing God's Word is very, very important. New Testament passage, James 1, verse number 19. James says that we are to be swift to hear. Literally, that means ready and eager to hear the Word of God. We should be excited about opening the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? That is the most important question that we could ever ask. What saith the Scriptures? We have the Scriptures. We are to search the Scriptures like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. But let's turn to another Old Testament passage, and then we'll move on to our next point. But turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to what Solomon has to say. And I'm mentioning this for a reason, because you think about Solomon. I think Solomon at one point listened to everybody. And not only did he listen to everybody, he pretty much tried everything that there was. Well, what was Solomon doing? Why was Solomon listening? And why was Solomon trying everything under the sun? Well, Solomon was trying to find the true meaning of life. And he finds the true meaning of life in the book of Ecclesiastes, but you will see that at the very end of the book when Solomon says here the conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes 12, fear God and keep His commandments. That's what life is all about. But Solomon makes a great statement here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. The idea is walk prudently. Walk circumspectly when you come into God's house. And listen to what he then says. And I love this. This is the King James. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. That goes along with what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. But notice that attitude. Be more ready to hear. And again, I hope that's why we're here this morning, because you realize that I'm just using Aaron Rodgers as an example. We could have a PowerPoint presentation, and we could spend all of our time looking at these figures that are very popular in the world. And we can listen to what they have to say, or we can listen to God. Well, I know why you're here. I know why I'm here. We're here to listen to God, and God encourages us to do that. God actually wants us to put a priority on that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. And so as we go through this life, remember, you're going to hear a lot of different things. And we need to be reminded, you know what? We need to listen to God. And that's why we're here this morning. Think about this second point that we can make from this interview. Aaron Rodgers says he never found church very welcoming. Well, you stop and think about that. I realize that, number one, Aaron Rodgers doesn't understand the New Testament church, the distinct nature of the church. But he said enough in that article for us to make a point. We have the responsibility to let our light shine. And you know, when people visit, they need to find it welcoming. They really do. And we do that by how we treat one another. But you know, as I said, as I was thinking about this article, I was thinking about the Bible. And do you realize that there was a problem in the first century centered around this statement that Aaron Rodgers makes in this interview? If you would, go to the book of James. Turn with me to James chapter 2. This was a real problem. Perhaps it's still a problem for some congregations. I don't believe it's a problem that we have here at Lake Country. In fact, I try to make it a point when visitors come in, talk to them, invite them, welcome them, invite them back. I've had people that have made the comments that have visited before. You know, this congregation is a very kind congregation. And I think that's commendable, because that's the way the Lord wants us to be. Well, you see the opposite here in James chapter 2. And I'll begin at James chapter 2. We'll just read a little bit. We'll read down to verse number 9. A little bit longer reading, but we'll read through it. And you'll see the point that we're making. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's the context. Respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly, that's what we're doing this morning, we are coming together as an assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come and also a poor man in vile raiment. Well, let me translate the original language. That would be like a person sitting there with an A&M shirt on, and the other person has a Longhorn shirt on, okay? We might look at it like that. Verse 3, "And if you have respect to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand out there, or sit there under my footstool." Now, I'm exaggerating the point. That would be like somebody that's coming in that's very prominent. Well, no, oh, sit right here. And then tell the other person that's not really known by anybody, you know, we're going to sit some chairs up outside and you could watch. You can look through the windows. Kind of the setting that we see here. "Are ye not then," verse number 4, "partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken." Notice that. That goes back to our first point. God says, listen, you need to listen. You need to think about what you're doing. The kind of example that you are setting. "My beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do ye not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Now listen to verse 9. "If ye have respect to persons," this is how serious this is, "you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor." Well, as I said, Aaron Rodgers says he never found church to be very welcoming. Well, you stop and think about that. I think we can learn something from that. I think we can think about how we present ourselves to visitors. People in the community. We should be inviting. People should walk in and they should be treated with fairness. They should be treated with kindness. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. You know, in Acts chapter 10, verse number 35, Peter was challenged with what we're talking about, with Gentiles, of course. But after that heavenly vision, Peter came to this conclusion. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for there is no respect of persons with God." Literally, I've been told that can be translated in the original language as this, in Acts 10, verse 35. God doesn't look at the color of a person's skin. He looks at the heart. Now, I've never seen this, but I've heard of stories. I've read of stories where at one time there would be a rope that would go down between the pews. And you had the white brethren on this side and you had the black brethren on the other side. And one time, Brother Marshall Keeble was doing a gospel meeting. And he talked about those ropes that divided the people of God. And he said to the brethren, "How can I preach the gospel with those ropes in the aisle?" Well, the brethren, I believe, responded, right? They took them down. Again, you stop and think about the point. We shouldn't show respect to persons, partiality, like we see here in James chapter 2. The gospel is for all. When it comes to the cross, we are on equal ground. It doesn't matter if we're wealthy, if we're poor. It doesn't matter if we're white, we're black, Hispanic. We're all equal at the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about this third point. In this interview, Aaron Rodgers says that he viewed church, and we could say religion or Christianity, as a crutch that would make people feel better about themselves. Well, that's not the first time I've ever heard that from somebody in the world. And realize, most people in the world view religion, they view Christianity as a crutch. Because in their mind, we should be self-dependent. We shouldn't rely, we shouldn't trust in anybody. You realize the Bible teaches the opposite. I mean, you read Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is teaching on the importance of prayer. And Jesus even taught His disciples to pray for the daily food. Somebody asked one time, well, why do we have to pray for the daily food that we eat when God knows that we need food? Well, you look at it, prayer is not for God, prayer is for us. And really, prayer boils down to as a sign of dependency upon God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How do I know that I'm not being a self-dependent person? I believe you'll see it in your prayer life. You'll see it in your study life. You'll see it in how you prioritize. You see, if you're seeking the kingdom first, Matthew 6, verse number 33, you are depending upon God. And that's what God wants us to do. Listen, Christianity is not for weaklings. Regardless of what the world says, using that type of language, Christianity is manly. You stop and think about it. What takes more courage? To do the right thing or to follow a multitude to do evil? I think you know the answer to that. You know, in 2 Peter 1, verse number 5, the Apostle Peter says, as we think about our faith, there are things that we are to add to our faith. The first thing that the Holy Spirit starts with in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, is virtue. Virtue. And virtue is that moral courage, that lion-hearted courage to do what is right in the midst of a multitude. You know, in the book of Exodus, we find that statement in Exodus 23, verse number 2, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Oh, it's easy to do that, to just join in the crowd and to fit in. But to come out and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that because I'm a New Testament Christian, because I believe in God, and because God's Word says that, that takes guts. That takes courage. And so Christianity is not for weaklings. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of strength to stand up for righteousness. But that's what God expects of His children. In Ephesians 5, verse number 11, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove those things. Reprove those things. Don't be intimidated by the world. You reprove those things. You speak the truth. In 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15, we're reading about Paul writing to a young man that appeared to be somewhat intimidated by the world at times. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, verse 1, 7 through 8, is encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed of the gospel, but be an example. And Timothy, you speak those things that are right. That thought is seen throughout the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul encouraging Timothy to be strong, to be convicted. And then he says these words in 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15. Speaking about the church, that's you and me. We are the pillar and ground of truth. Perhaps you've heard this statement. The church is the bulwark of truth. The church doesn't stand up for the truth. The church doesn't stand for righteousness' sake. Who will? The world isn't. No, you're going to see how the world thinks. Just listen to the world. Look at what people are saying. You know that they're ignorant of what God's Word says. Now think about this last point. As you think about this article, Aaron Rodgers at the end says he didn't know whether or not you could believe in God. How can you believe in a God that is wanting to condemn the world? Well, the problem in that statement, the problem with Aaron Rodgers is he doesn't understand God. And really, a lot of people like Aaron Rodgers is they want to live the way they want to live, and they want to engage in the lifestyle that they want to engage in and not feel guilty. And so they come up with statements like this. Well, How can there be a God? And how can God be loving when He's going to judge the world and condemn the world in a fiery hell? Well, as I said, most people don't understand God. And if we're going to understand God, we have to turn to His Word. Because listen, the God that we serve is not looking forward to punishing anybody. I don't think people understand that. They don't understand the full nature of God. You're not going to force God to love you. He loves mankind. John 3, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, you're not going to force God to love you. He loves you. And what God wants more than anything is for you to be saved. In 2 Peter 3, verse number 9, for the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, notice that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You see, in the eyes of God, as we look at it from that advantage point, opening the Scriptures, from the eyes of God, one person lost is really one too many. God wants every person to be saved. God has made salvation, which is in His Son, Acts 4, verse 12, made available to every person. Again, God has no desire for anybody to be lost. Another passage that we see in the book of Ezekiel that teaches us something about God is Ezekiel 33, verse number 11, where God says this, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Think about it. I have no pleasure. Yet Aaron Rodgers says, it's as if God's going to take pleasure in that. God says, no. I have no pleasure. Again, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And then there's another passage that comes to my mind as I think about Ezekiel 33, verse number 11. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. 11 through 13. God says this to His people, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. God is saying, let me tell you how I really think about you. You read that passage, God doesn't say, man, I'm looking forward to seeing you burn in hell. I'm looking forward to you going into captivity for 70 years where it'll be very, very hard. No, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, God says. And He says this, thoughts of peace. Oh, that is so contrary to what the world would say about God. But let's stop allowing the world to tell us how we should be thinking about God, and let God allow Himself to really tell us how He feels about us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to have peace with Him. But don't misunderstand the nature of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Romans 11, verse number 22. In other words, if you go through this life and you choose to ignore all of the evidence of creation that points to a Creator, and if you choose to ignore God's revelation, His instruction, there will be consequences. God cannot acquit the wicked. Nahum 1, verse number 3. That means God cannot just overlook sin. God is loving, but He's also righteous, and He's also holy. And so God warns us in His Word that if we refuse to obey the gospel, and this is found in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, if we refuse to obey the gospel, God will take vengeance. He will. He will take vengeance. There's really a heaven and hell. It's either or. I understand that. If we reject God and His Word, there will be consequences. Do you realize that the fear of hell, the fear of judgment, is really a strong motivator to get people to think spiritually speaking? You know, I've talked to people about Christianity, people who've fallen away, and they have a hard time thinking about that. Why do we talk about judgment, and why do we talk about hell? Well, listen, you realize that Jesus talked more about hell than He did heaven? You ever thought about why that was? Jesus is warning us about this terrible place called hell. There is going to be a day of judgment. And just because a person comes along and makes statements like this isn't going to turn the truth or make the truth different concerning what God says about the day of judgment. God is going to hold mankind accountable. There is going to be a day of judgment. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You think about as Paul reasoned with Felix concerning the gospel. In Acts 24, he reasoned with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance. You know the third thing, judgment to come. Friends, there's going to be a day of judgment. Guess who's going to be there? I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. Guess what? Aaron Rodgers is going to be there. And it doesn't matter what he has said about God. Acts 17 verse 30 teaches us that on that day God will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the world in righteousness. You think about what Satan wants. Satan wants us to consider alternatives to doing the will of God. And he's convinced so many of the world to do just that. Again, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the world, or are we going to listen to God? Do you realize on the day of judgment, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, those souls that never confess to Christ here on this earth on the day of judgment will. Every soul will make the good confession concerning who Christ is. You see, in eternity there will be no atheists. There won't be any atheists. People will believe. People will make that confession. God encourages us to make that confession on our own before it's everlasting too late. That's part of God's plan of salvation. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, confessing Christ before men, repenting of our sins, and being baptized. You see, if we obey the commands of God, we can approach that day without fear. We can approach the judgment day with boldness and with confidence, as the Apostle John writes, with assurance that we'll be saved and that we'll be with God in eternity. Think about Mary and how she lived her life in Mark 14. She had done what she could. Same chapter, think about what Jesus said about Judas. It had been better for him to have never been born because of the choices that he made in this life. God wants us to make the right choice. God wants us to obey the gospel, which is His power unto salvation, and live a good life, a productive life, a godly life. And the benefits, again, the benefits are so wonderful. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous is only good. You live the Christian life, you're going to live the best life, and you're going to prepare yourself for eternity. Don't deny God. Don't ignore God based upon what people say in the world. There is a true and living God. We have His Word. And God has given us everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness through His Word, according to 2 Peter 1:3. Let's be like Cornelius. Let's hear what God has commanded, and let's obey God and prepare ourselves for eternity. And as we go through this life, let's encourage others to do the same. The lesson is yours. This morning, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation, might be that you need to obey the gospel. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Whatever your spiritual need is, we want you to know that we're ready to help you. We're ready here to serve you. We want you to know that the Lord's invitation is always open to those who need to respond. And so if you're subject to heaven's invitation,